Thank you, girls. I appreciate that. Don't you like it when young people get involved in the Lord's work? It's a wonderful, wonderful day in the life of a church. And I appreciate our young people at this church and how active they are in the ministry. It won't be long when we'll have a couple of major things that'll be coming up for our young people. In just a few weeks, a little over 1 week, we'll be going to junior camp. And then in about a month, we'll have Vacation Bible School. Those are two great weeks in the life of a church. And I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord work in our youth and our children during that. And also something that's going to be taking place, Brother Chad's going to be taking a group of our young people to Alaska. And so I want you to pray that that all of these summer activities will be to the glory of the Lord. Well, this evening we're going to open up with 2 Samuel chapter 3. We'll only cover the first five verses tonight. And somebody would say, well, how in the world are you going to get a message out of these verses? Well, let's say it's going to be a short one. All right? And I say that, and it could be famous last words. My wife said, don't ever say that. Because every time you say that, it just doesn't happen. But I want to just, I only have 2 points tonight, two main points. And the title of the message is Struggling at Work and Struggling at Home. Struggling at Work and Struggling at Home. Can I tell you that just because David is king, it doesn't mean that his problems have ceased? Sometimes people think that if I can just get that promotion, all my problems are going to go away. If I can just get that pay raise, all of the problems that we've got are going to go away. If I can just have this happen in my life, all my problems are going to go away and I'm going to be on Easy Street. Now, we know, really, for the last decade and a half, David has had one set of problems that mainly stemmed from one man, and that man is Saul. And so now he's the king. And can I tell you that just because you're the king, you're not immune from problems? As a matter of fact, all he did was just swap them in for a whole nother set. And you may think that you're going to get to the point in your life when you don't have problems, but can I tell you something? You're going to have problems. They may not come in the same package that they did earlier in your life, but they're coming. You know, young people sometimes face a different set of struggles than senior people. But it doesn't matter who it is, you're going to struggle. I want you to look with me at verse number 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. When you look at that, the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see that there was struggles at work. You say, "What? I don't see where you get work." Well, David was the king. That was his job. But there was a whole group of people that did not want him to have that job. And it was mainly those that had been prominent in Saul's house. You had a man named Abner. We noticed last week that Abner had basically given 3 questions to Joab and tried to shame him into stopping the fight because Abner had already lost so many men. He lost 18 times as many men as Joab did. But Joab lost his younger brother. And because of that, there was something in the heart of Joab that would never let that go. And we'll see later on in maybe a week or so, we'll see exactly what happened because of that hatred that had been born in the heart of Joab. But tonight, what you've got is you've got Abner. And you've got Ishbosheth, And they are constantly pushing this narrative, fight, 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 fight. And we know how long it lasts. And you see that if you look with me at chapter 2 and verse number 11. If you look at that verse, it'll say, "And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." So in other words, you have other people of the other tribes that are in charge, mainly Ishbosheth. He was the king for a while. And you've got Abner, who is the power behind the throne. And for over 7 years, they fought. And during that time, you've got David's house growing stronger, and you've got Saul's house growing weaker. And so we see that it was one of those things where Saul's house did not give up easily. And can I tell you that evil does not give up easily? If you begin to think about your own life, you may get a victory over evil, and you may put your thumbs under your spiritual suspender, so to speak, and say, "Yeah, I whipped him." But don't get too cocky, because evil's coming back. You think about Satan. He's the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. He rebelled against God way over in Isaiah chapter 14. And what did God do? After he said 7 different times, "I will, I will, I will," and talked about how that he was going to take God's position, God took him and cast him out of heaven. He hurled him from heaven. And when he was thrown out of heaven, he took 1/3 of the angels with him. They had rebelled. He was a beautiful angel. He was the morning star. I mean, he was gorgeous. And he had a personality that was just overwhelming, and those angels followed that leadership, and God cast 1/3 of the angels and their leader out of heaven. But did he stop? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, he was so rebellious that he is trying to thwart God in everything that God has ever done. From the time that he created man, what did he do? He came to Eve in the garden. And he beguiled her. And because of that, the form that he had taken, evidently the serpent was not always one to crawl on its belly as we see now. But what you had is you had a serpent that, I don't know if it had legs at one time or if it was somehow able to balance on a tail, but it was not crawling in the dust. It was somehow upright. And because of that beguiling, because of its subtle influence on Eve, God cursed that serpent, and he crawls on his belly to this day, and all of the offspring of that serpent crawls on its belly. And so when you see a snake today, you see that snake crawling. But yet, does he give up? Absolutely not. Satan comes back with a vengeance, and he tries to thwart not just Adam and Eve, but all through history, he tries to thwart the plan of God. He tries to take out the lineage of Christ so that Messiah cannot be born. If he can't do that, he tries to harm the people of God. Think of things like the Holocaust. Think about things that are going on right now in certain parts of the world, how that Christians are being basically murdered on a daily basis. There are some places now in the Middle East where they're saying that Christianity is about to become obsolete. Can I tell you that will not happen? They may have them go underground, but there is never going to be a time when God doesn't have some of his people somewhere. In ancient Rome, what did they do? They lived in the catacombs. They lived in the tunnels that were underneath the city. And that's where they buried their dead. That's where they tried to live their lives. They tried to live it in seclusion and tried to stay away from the government. Why? Because they were being killed right and left, especially with some of the emperors that they had, like Diocletian. And so you've got all of this evil that is constantly being fueled by the father of lies, Satan himself. And so evil doesn't give up easily. And so you've got David, who was God's choice. And can I tell you that even though he was God's choice, there was still a war going on at work. He had people that were trying to take him out. It didn't matter that he was the king of Judah. The other tribes, they didn't particularly care about that. I think they probably knew, but you just simply can't fight against God. And they were hard to understand that. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 54 says this, said that no weapon formed against him could prevail. In other words, when you're trying to fight against God, it's a futile choice. I've known of people and they've tried to stand against God, and they've tried to basically say, well, I'll do what I want to whenever I want to. God's not going to tell me anything. And they just bow their back, they stiffen their neck, and the next thing you know, God's crushed them. Nobody's going to stand against the Lord. I used to tell teenagers, when you rebel against God and you think that you're tough, God will take you out in the first round. He knows exactly what buttons to push to get your attention. And so you and I need to realize that ultimately right is going to win. James Butler made this statement, and I thought it was pretty good. He said this, he said, let us not play the fool and fight against God. It always puts us in the loser's bracket. Whenever you're playing ball, you ever get in that loser's bracket, it's awful tough to come back. And when you get in a loser's bracket with God, you're not coming back. And so David's problems weren't just at work, though. David's problem also had some problems at home. And I think that problems are often self-inflicted. And I think in David's life, I think this was one of the great self-inflictions that he has had to endure and he's had to live with his reputation and with his testimony. And tonight we're talking about it one more time. And what is that reputation that he has to live with? David was a polygamist. You say, yeah, but he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, but he was a polygamist. You say, well, yeah, but he's one of the heroes of the Bible. Yes, but he's a polygamist. If you look back over in Genesis 1, God didn't give Adam multiple wives. The original intent was the plan of God. One man, one woman. Now, in Eastern culture, there are people that look at multiple wives as being a sign of strength. Many of these marriages are arranged marriages. Some of them are where kings have married their daughters off to another king so that there would be peace between the two countries. And we don't have a whole lot of this in our country, at least not publicly, but there are still arranged marriages in this world, folks. There are still places in this world where that happens. I used to tell my kids, you need to let me choose who you're going to marry. And they would say, I really just don't think that's going to happen, Dad. I'm like, hey, I'm not gonna go bad for you. They're like, nah, we'll do our own. But in some parts of the world, kids don't have that choice. But can I tell you young people something? You ought to seek the counsel of your parents before you marry. You ought to ask your parents what they think about the person. I'm not so sure that you ought not ask maybe some godly leadership at the church, whether it be the pastor or a deacon or a godly Sunday school teacher, one of the staff workers. You ought to have godly counsel. There ought to be somebody that's not emotionally tied that can look at that situation and go, what do you think about that? Because when you get emotion involved, sometimes the decision's not always sound. And so David is a polygamist. Now, while he is at Hebron for 7.5 years, he has 6 sons that are born to him. He's the father of. He has got 6 different wives that bear him these boys. Now, it does not tell us about any of the girls, but we know that David has some daughters. And we know one of them by name. I'll reference her again in just a few minutes. But we know that he has these boys while he is king of Judah and not king of Israel. And so, if you look with me at verse number 2, and I'm going to have to get my glasses on to be able to pronounce these words. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. Remember that name. Of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Chileab, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. You remember him? Nabal was the one whose name means a fool. Well, after he dies, David marries Abigail. And the third, Absalom. Remember that name. The son of Maacah. And then she was the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, right? And the fourth, Adonijah, remember that name, son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephtalah, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream by Iglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. I came across this poem, and I shared this, I think, maybe a year ago, about David and the way that Solomon learned from his father. And I thought about this week as I was thinking about this chapter and all the multiple wives that David had. And I don't remember where I got this, but it was easy to remember. It said King David and King Solomon lived very merry lives with many, many lady friends and many, many wives. But when they were old, with its many, many qualms, King Solomon wrote the Proverbs and King David wrote the Psalms. And these guys, they made such bad choices when it come to their home life that they both struggled mightily. One of the reasons that we know that the Bible is the Word of God is because it gives you the good, the bad, and the ugly about its characters. It doesn't sugarcoat it. You can take any biography that you want, if it's a biography that is going to be praising somebody, and very, very little is said negative about the person. They might touch on it, but they don't go deep into it. But the Bible just lays it bare. I mean, you think about the hero David, a man after God's own heart, and the Bible tells us that he was an adulterer. The Bible tells us that he had a man murdered. The Bible tells us that he was a polygamist. The Bible tells us that he was a bloody man. He killed so many people in war that God wouldn't even let him build the temple. And so you've got all of these negative things, yet God still used him. But it caused David nothing but problems most of his life. And this is one of the things that just makes me know that the Word of God is true, is that the Bible just lays it all out there. It doesn't matter if it's good or if it's bad. It tells us about its characters. And so David, he's looking at the growth of his family. And normally in Eastern cultures, this would be something that is celebrated. I guess it was maybe a week or so ago, I talked about Job and how that God took Job and his suffering and how that even though he lost 10 children, God blessed him, and now he had 10 more children, which meant that with the Lord he had 10, and then he had 10 with him, and so ultimately he had 20 kids, and he was looked upon as being blessed of God because of that, but we only hear about one wife that Job had. You don't hear about multiple wives with Job. You find simply a woman that was a lady that, well, sometimes she wasn't the encourager that she should have been. But we also find out that she was a faithful wife. And she bore him 20 kids. The Bible doesn't speak about a second wife or his first wife dying and him getting another wife. It speaks of one woman. And so you've got David, and normally it would be a celebrated thing for a man of stature in the East to have kids and kids and more kids. Oh, I mean, we've got a child from the Lord. That's what Hannah said about Samuel. I've got a man child from the Lord. But yet, it doesn't celebrate David, I don't believe, in the same way that it would a Job. If you look at the names of these folks, you'll see that there are six women and you've got six boys. And if you look at these six boys, you can divide them into threes. You've got three that really are infamous. You've got three boys and they were nothing but heartache to their father. Then you've got three that we don't really know much about other than who their parents are. And so it gives us the name, or names. It gives us Amnon. It gives us Chileab. It gives us Absalom. It gives us Adonijah. It gives us Shephthalah. And it gives us Ithream. It gives us all of those boys. And can I tell you that from the time that they began to be, I guess, birthed into David's family, they began to have conflict with one another. They began to do things that the other ones would not particularly care about. Most of us have probably known when there have been tragic situations where divorces have been in homes, and then you have other people, both spouses maybe remarry, and there's more kids that are involved, and it's kind of a yours, mine, and ours situation, and the tension sometimes that is there. And even when people try to work it out in our culture, there's still a tension sometimes in those situations. But in the East, especially with the power plays that were in motion, we see this, we see manipulation, we see all kinds of evil and malice. Let me just give you the three infamous boys. The first one is a man named Amnon. Can I tell you that he was a snake in the grass? Let me tell you how wicked this man was. This man is the oldest boy, and he's looking at the family. And he sees a half-sister named Tamar. This is David's daughter by Absalom's mother. Evidently, this lady was a beautiful woman. Absalom and Tamar were beautiful children. And he began to lust after his half-sister. It's not a stepsister, it's a half-sister. All right? And so he begins to plot with one of his buddies. And his buddy says, hey, why don't you make like you're sick? And then tell your dad, hey, why don't you let Tamar come in and be my nurse? And so Amnon says, yeah, that'd be good. I'll do that. And so David gives permission for her to go in to be his nurse. And she goes in. He sends everybody else out. And the next thing you know, Amnon rapes his half-sister. He shames her. And everybody, I guess he's talking it up to his buddies. He's bragging about the conquest. Absalom, the third boy, is her full brother. In his heart, he goes, he's disrespected my sister. He has dishonored her. He has raped her. He didn't even try to do it right by saying, hey, let me marry her, even though that'd be weird. So what does Absalom do? He plots to kill his half-brother. And he does. He kills him. And you say, well, I can understand Absalom doing that. Well, let me ask you this. Can you understand that same boy turning against his father and trying to basically have his father killed and try to wrest the kingdom of David so he could have it himself? Oh, yeah. Would somebody step out and tell them whoever's talking in the hallway to keep it down? I'm hearing somebody talk out here. You've got Absalom trying to take the kingdom from David, his own father. And so he's rebelling. He leads a rebellion. Well, who is he going to get? Well, he's going to get as many people to follow him as possible. Now remember, this is years down the road. This doesn't happen immediately after Tamar's been raped. This happens a few years down the road. You know what's happened in between that rebellion and the Tamar situation? Bathsheba, which is going to be another one of his wives. I know of at least 8 women. At the end of this chapter, he's going to get number one back again. The man has got a woman problem, and he needs to deal with it. But he didn't, and his son Solomon basically had the same issue. And so you've got Absalom. He's rebelling. And David loves this boy. He doesn't want Absalom to die. And even when his forces under Joab began to defeat Absalom the same way that Abner was defeated, Absalom begins to ride off and his long flowing hair catches in an oak tree. And he's hanging there all tangled in one of those Middle Eastern oaks. And somebody tells Joab, and even though David has said, don't hurt the boy, what does Joab do? He comes there on his horse or on his donkey, whatever he's riding. And as he's hanging there, he can't get down. He has no knife to cut it. He throws darts through his heart and kills the boy. And David goes in the morning. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would to God that I had died for you. And Joab says, basically, what are you crying about? I think that you would have rather us died than him. And Absalom rebelled against his father, killed his own half-brother. What about Adonijah? Adonijah, he goes and tries to take control of the throne when David dies. What does David choose? He wants Solomon to follow him. But Adonijah, he goes and says, no, I'm the king, I'm the king. And then David finally gets Solomon installed. And Adonijah says, don't kill me, don't kill me. And he's holding on to the horns of the altar. And Solomon says, okay, I won't. But then Adonijah says, I want you to give me Abishag. Who was Abishag? That was one of the concubines, another woman problem of David. The concubine was a property of the king. And if Abishag would have been taken by Adonijah, then all of a sudden that is a move on the throne for a second time. and Solomon had him killed. So you got three of those boys, and I'm telling you, they had nothing but trouble in David's life. Now the other three boys, we don't know much about them, like I said earlier, other than their parents. But yet these boys in obscurity have a better testimony than the three infamous ones. I would rather have a testimony where I serve the Lord on the backside of a country spot somewhere than to be infamous trying to do something that's going to hopefully or not or something that's going to harm the name of the Lord. I don't want to be ever caught in something like that. And God willing, it won't happen. But I'd rather be somebody that's not known than to be somebody that's known for the wrong thing. I don't want to be known as somebody like Amnon. I don't want to be known as somebody like Absalom. And I don't want to be known as somebody like Adonijah. And so these three boys cause nothing but problems. We know that God was not in favor of David having multiple wives, because the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 17:17, neither shall he multiply wives unto himself, that his heart turn not from God. Now, do we have a problem with polygamy in this country today? Not really. Not in the strict sense of the word. But one of the things that bothers me is when young people look to Hollywood as their example. When you've got people that look at Hollywood and they go, well, hey, it's okay. You know, I mean, some of these folks in Hollywood, they've been married 7 times. I heard one guy say the other day, he said, I've been married for 18 happy years. He said, 9 different women, 2 years apiece. Well, that's a little humor, but the problem is some people take it literally. And there are problems that extend just beyond polygamy in our culture. But we've got people that call evil good and good evil. We've got people that they think that anything that's moral is bad. I heard a guy the other day say something like this. He said, I don't understand all these pro-life people. All these pro-life people, they just talk about life, talk about life, talk about life. But they don't have a problem with capital punishment. That's true. I'm pro-life, but I'm pro-capital punishment. And the reason is because babies hadn't killed anybody. Babies don't kill people. And humans don't have puppies. Humans have humans. You know, and you've got Disney, and you've got Netflix, and you've got some of these other Hollywood types. And what are they? They're threatening to pull out of Georgia. I say don't let the door hit you on the backside on the way out. One of the things that we have done, we have placated the immoral crowd. We have given them all kind of perks to come here, and they brought a bunch of money here. But don't ever let it be thought that that's a one-way street. If they were not getting more money here than in California, they'd be in California. It's not that they love the people of Georgia. And I like what our governor said. He said, we'll choose life every time. And you and I need to say, there's some things that are right and there's some things that are wrong. And it does not matter what the culture says. It's still what God says that matters. And you and I need to take those stands. I'm not saying we need to be ugly, but we need to be truthful. It absolutely astounds me that there is one of the 20 people running for president on the Democratic ticket that is openly gay. When I was a kid growing up, that was not even really, that would have not even been an idea. But yet, interviewed on television not long ago. I read the article. I don't have normal TV, but I read the article. And he and this guy, if he gets elected, he'll be the first husband. Can I tell you that makes God sick? You say, how do you know that makes God sick? Because the scripture calls it an abomination. The scripture says that they're reprobates. And he made this statement trying to pick a fight with the VP, our vice president, Mr. Pence. He said, God made me this way. And the only thing I can say is, give me a chapter verse on that, buddy. You can make that statement all you want, but that don't make it so. And so just because the culture says that it's okay, it doesn't mean that it's right. It absolutely doesn't mean that it's right. It's not right for young people to live together in 2019, just like it wasn't in 1979. If you're going to live together, get married. Somebody says, well, you know, I understand that them 18-year-olds, they ought not be living together. But yet we got 65-year-olds wanting to do that. Can I tell you, if it's wrong for 18-year-olds to live together, it's wrong for 65-year-olds to live together? It's right no matter the age. And so you and I, we don't let the culture dictate, but evidently David did. He thought, hey, if I get some wives, that'll give me more power. I can solidify my base. But can I tell you, God's ways are not always man's ways. Most of the time, it's not. And so when you look at this passage of scripture, it just looks like a list. It's a list of six women. And as I mentioned, I can name eight of the wives. But the only one that should have mattered was Michal. She was the first one. And unless she died, he shouldn't have chosen another. God protected him for probably 15 years, if not 20, before he ever became king of Judah. God protected him from Saul with all of Saul's spies that were scattered throughout all the land of Israel. And David did not need to solidify any power by using devised means of the world. If you're on God's side, you're a majority. God doesn't need the world's ways to accomplish his desires and his purposes. And so we see that it was a long war. David was waxing stronger because God was behind him. Think about how much more stature. Think about how much more revering. Think about, even though he is considered to be the greatest of all the kings of Israel, think about how much higher he could be had he just chose to offer and to use a little more self-control, as he did when he had the opportunity to kill Saul on several occasions. He said, no, I will not do that. I will not do that. I couldn't help but think about a story over in Genesis. The story of Joseph. Joseph is probably one of the most perfect types of the Messiah in the entire Old Testament. And you remember the story. He had been sold into slavery by his own brothers. And he even told his brothers one time, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But on that journey, he was bought by a man named Potiphar. And when he was bought by Potiphar, he proved himself to be so worthy. And Potiphar trusted him so much that he moved him from outside to inside to handle all of the household affairs. Potiphar's wife began eyeing that young man. And she began to press him daily Come lie with me. Come lie with me. And one day she was so taken by the lust that she grabbed him by the coat, and Joseph left his coat and ran out. She was so embarrassed and humiliated, she accused him of trying to rape her. And Potiphar, probably knowing better, but to save face, he had Joseph put in prison. Joseph came out basically as the savior of Israel because of the circumstances that he was willing to go through, but he never lost his integrity. He was accused of things that he did not do, and God used him, and he became number two in all of Egypt. And I began to think about how that Joseph responded and how David seems to respond. Joseph left his coat in the hands of someone that was trying to basically get him to sin. And all I'm thinking is David's probably taking his coat off himself. I don't think that David had quite had the character of Joseph. And all people are not equal. And some people have different battles in different areas. But one of the things we need to realize is that victory comes from the Word of God. And all David had to do was heed Deuteronomy 17, and he could have saved himself all kinds of trouble. And so he had struggles at work, and he had struggles at home. And you're going to have struggles. You're going to struggle with the world, you're going to struggle with the flesh, and you're going to struggle with the devil as long as you've got breath. But can I tell you that when you're struggling with the devil, he's got all kind of wiles, he's got all kind of trickeries. But whether it's the devil, whether it's the flesh, or whether it's the world, you can overcome that if you keep short accounts with God and you grow in the Word of God. You can have victory. And God will be able to use you in ways that, if David would have heeded to them, would have even been greater. Because I'm telling you, once David got to be the king and he began to have all of these issues with women, he began to have struggles that he never had when he was running in the wilderness. And so, that's the family tree to begin with. More on it later. Let's stand together. I appreciate you being here so much tonight.